Thank you, worship team. That was good. I have told Cassie that if I ever were to hear an angel sing, I think it would sound like his voice. Like the silkiest, smoothest voice I've ever known. And then I'm thankful for a guy like Eugene who helps me to find the key at which I can also participate. Thank you, Eugene. Your contribution was invaluable to me. I don't know about anyone else. That's why I need this water. So before I'm going to get stuck into the preach, I just wanted to give Olvain an opportunity to share something on stewardship for us. So we have our tithes and offerings boxes here. To all the visitors, there's no obligation from our side that you guys give, but do as the Lord leads you. And the reason the boxes are there, that we're not passing it around, is to avoid people touching the same things, like this microphone. Okay. Can you?
Okay, so this morning I just want to focus on basically freedom, how the Lord has set us free, and then the opposite of that, slavery. So we sang a lot about freedom this morning, and we can praise Him because He has set us free from sin. He set us free to follow Him and to glorify Him, because before that we weren't able to. And now we're only able to by His grace. So, in Galatians 5, verse 1, let me take my Bible. It's, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so we want to avoid submitting ourselves to any form of slavery that hinders us from following the Lord, from running after Him, and doing His will. And that takes a lot of forms, the slavery, and I want to focus on financial slavery this morning. So financial slavery in my eyes is going into debt for bad reasons. There's good debt, but the bad reasons, so living like above your means, for like taking debt to just uphold a lifestyle, uphold personal desires. And I believe that is submitting ourselves into a new slavery. And the Lord says, stay free from that you can follow Him like He wants you to, and not being enslaved by your lifestyle. And so we need to get free from that. And another scripture that I felt was, so this is, I'm pulling through the principles, not necessarily the context here is basically other type of sin that also enslaves us, but I want to pull it through to the financial side of things. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I want to just highlight, we want to be ready for every good work, that the Lord can use us for any good work that He wants us to be used, and for every good work that He has available for us. And to do that, we need to run away from those things like youthful passions, but let's pull it through to finances. We need to run away from financial slavery, so that we can be ready for every good work. And the cool thing is that we're not running this race alone. So you can get help in the process. So if you find your place or yourself in a place of debt, not good debt, we can run along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there is backup. There is friends that can help us through with advice, with a strategic plan to get out of this situation, this sticky situation. Yeah, so that is what I have to share.
Thanks, Olvain. Well done. Yes, do not get entangled so as not to be able to serve the Lord. Yeah. I'm going to pray, and then I've got a message. And Father, just thank you that you are our God, Lord, and that you speak to us, Lord. You've given us a written word, Lord, and you speak to our hearts through your Spirit. Father, and I pray as I speak what I've found in your word, Lord, to us this morning, Father, I pray that you would move among our hearts, Lord God, that you would realign, declutter, Lord God, our hearts so that we may bear fruit, Lord God, and bring glory to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to, the concept or the idea I want to talk about is a field. And what is your field, or the field that you have? And so to look at your, if you would use your imagination with me, but to look at your life as a field. And now the image that you will get is very dependent probably on where you grew up. So for me, it's Bloemfontein and the Free State. So for me, it's this veld, yellow grass, open space, freedom. The Kroonstadters are agreeing with me, you know. It's just serenity, if you know, it's just so serene. And for the Kaapenaars, it might be a bit different. There'll be some obstacles in the way, you know. Land that goes up and down and rocks and fynbos, that's much more difficult to plow than, you know, grass. But if you were to look at your life as a field, you know, keep that picture in your mind. And the reason I want to start with this idea is, let's read 1 Corinthians 3. We can somehow go to verse 6. And it says, so basically the Corinthians were, some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. You know, it's the same as you guys are saying, yeah, but I listen to Cassie's voice and not Sean's voice when he sings, you know, similar, but not. So there was division among the Corinthians about who was teaching the right things. And, you know, Paul contributed and Apollos contributed and all these other guys. And yeah, Paul says in verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. And here's the kicker. For we are God's fellow workers, and this is Paul talking about him and the other apostles. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So that would be us, the churches that they were ministering to. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul brings us this idea that we are God's field. We are the place where God is at work, where God is planting and expecting a fruitful harvest. And Paul is saying that those who minister to you are his fellow workers. And I want to extend that idea to you as a person in your field. You are a fellow worker with God. You don't have to be leading a church. You don't have to be an apostle. I don't have to be an apostle to be a fellow worker with God. You, where you are, in your space, in your field, where you can plant, where you can water, where you can till and remove weeds, you are God's fellow worker. And so this idea is quite clear through this scripture that there is a field. And that God, so Paul uses this image. And so I'm going to work with this image this morning, and as we work through it, I hope it will encourage you to take care of your field. For the harvest that you're going to reap from your field isn't going to bring you physical reward. It's going to store up treasures in heaven for you. And we need to align our hearts and our minds to the value of gaining something that we cannot yet see. And it's tough for me. It's not natural for me to sacrifice time, money, energy, so that I can not gain something now, but in eternity. And what's also amazing is that, you know, that one part where it says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. I mean, this is Paul's position. This is where he makes his stand. He knows that he has a responsibility to water and plant, but he knows who it is that the one that is bringing and causing the growth. And that, again, that is something that we need to align ourselves to, things that we need to commit ourselves to, things that we need to believe, that we have to continue watering and planting in our field, and God will ultimately cause the growth. If you're not seeing growth, it doesn't mean that you should stop planting and watering. The growth is up to God. And again, you know, if you think about this field or die veld, or whatever it is, the image that you have, you could even have a garden, your garden in mind with beautiful lush green grass and roses and whatnot. But if you think of getting the most out of your land, the idea, you know, for a farmer would be to plow and to plant as close together as possible and to give as much water as possible so that he can get the most harvest out of this land. And on the one hand, it's quite impressive the amount of, you know, whatever it is, wheat or millet or maize that you can get out of a piece of land if you plant at the right distance and if there's an abundance of water. But on the other hand, if you go too extreme, you can almost extort from this land. You can almost exhaust its ability to produce, to be fruitful. If it's full, just every year, season upon season, you're just planting and putting in more chemicals and just, it's almost like you're mining from this land and you've mined so much, you've tried to get so much out of it. After a couple of years, there's nothing left for you to get out of it and it almost becomes barren, useless. And we do see in the Old Testament where God, I believe it was every 7 years, that the farmers had to sort of rest the land, or not sure what the correct term is, but and farmers would know what that is and how important it is for the land to rest. And if you look at your life, it's very similar. We hear so often of Christians that burn out, you know, because they've just been giving and giving and giving, and people have just been extracting and extracting from them, and they've had no rest. They've had no place to find rejuvenation, to be, you know, nutrients to be restored. And in a sense, you are a steward of your land. You need to steward your fruitfulness. You need to steward that you aren't over-extracted or exhausted in that sense. You need to be planting and watering in the right areas at the right times. And I was driving with Alvin yesterday. I told him I don't want a garden. I really do not. I've lived in flats and apartments ever since I've moved out of my mom's place. And I kind of like it that way. At the moment, we have it's about a 1 meter by 3 meter space. And then we've got another like L-shaped space. It's also probably similar size. And I'm telling you, things grow wild in there. And I mean, it's not a lot of space. And I mean, it's every second or third weekend I have to pull out weeds. Like, it's just, it's crazy. I know you could spray stuff, but I haven't done that yet. And there's an ivy that's growing on the wall. And I mean, I don't own the property, so how much I care about this ivy growing on the wall is directly proportional to how much of the property I own. But I do, you know, I am quite honestly commanded by my wife to trim this thing because apparently it's a nesting place for rain spiders, okay? Which I have become accustomed to catching and releasing, you know? So, you know, I just catch a spider, but, you know, my wife's trying to prevent more spiders from entering the space, and I understand that. But things grow wild. Like, if I just let it go for a month or two, it's not a very nice space to be in. And it surprises me how quickly these unwanted things grow. Now, at the beginning of summer, I tried to be, you know, one of those guys that plants some veg in his garden. And my vegetable of choice was zucchini. I don't know who's seen a zucchini plant, but it's probably at full growth, like 1.5 meters. It's a big plant. And so the one patch barely gets any sun, and I planted like 9 plants there. And basically they came out, and they're probably this high, and then they didn't get enough sun, so they just didn't grow anymore, so I eventually pulled them up. And then on the other side, I planted, I think it was 4, in like a 1 meter by 2 meter space. And these guys grew because they got sun. So apparently the zucchinis need a lot of sun. And so they got more sun, so they grew, and they grew massive. And some of my friends here got a zucchini. And I let them grow huge, like this big. But eventually, after they, because the zucchini is supposed to be able to bear fruit for the entire season. So eventually, because they were so close together, and they actually weren't getting enough sun, although they were getting more sun, they started to die. They became ill, and they died. And that's my experience in growing vegetables. And I'm telling you, like, I wasn't very skilled at it. I didn't do enough research. And, you know, it's in the same way in our spiritual lives. You know, you can just go ahead and plant stuff and, you know, put it anywhere. Yeah, put it in the back corner, on the back burner, and just see what happens and let all sorts of critters and things eat it and grow around it and so on. If you're not taking care of that thing, it's not going to grow in the way that you want it to. It's the same with my daughter. If I just let her, if I take the brakes off, you know, she goes wild. And I have to direct the growth. And I think it's very similar in our lives and in the field that is your life that God has given you. And so the question really is, how do we translate that to this image to your life? And I think the reality is that your field is your sphere of influence. I think everybody sitting here has authority in at least one space, you know, and that's within your family, within your friends, within your workspace, in your community that you live in. You know, you have a sphere of influence, however big or small you think that may be. And that is your field. And the question is, how are you working in your field? Have you worked in your field this week? And I want to tell you, if you've left it for a couple of weeks, it's going to grow wild. And there's going to be all sorts of unwanted things growing there because there's an enemy that wants to subvert what God is doing in your life and in the world. He wants to stop the growth of the kingdom of God. So there is There are weeds. There are things that are going to attack. There are illnesses, diseases in that sense that are going to attack your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. And you have to make it up in your mind. You have to decide as an individual that you have a sphere of influence in the kingdom of God. It's not just the elders and the community leaders. It's every single person who's brought into the kingdom of God who has a sphere of influence, a field that is for glorifying the kingdom of God, for bringing glory to God through your fruitfulness. And it's a very spiritual thing. And I'll expand on that now. But another privilege that we have is that we're part of a greater church network, is that we're not on our own. We've got Josh Jen. Every now and then, there's a new congregation popping up somewhere. I can't tell you how many there are right now. I'd say it's 20-odd, but we've broken the 30s. And not that that means much, the number itself, but the point is, it's like my garden. If there's a bunch of us here who are massive zucchini plants in the Lord, and we are all too cramped to be bearing fruit, what an amazing privilege it is that our field is extended to be able to bear fruit in different congregations, in different, so like what we did when we went to Hermanus. That's exactly that. And it's not, I didn't preach, actually. I basically did the sound, helped set it up. And I love doing that. And there were guys who ministered in the worship team, that would traditionally be seen as guys who ministered and, they gave before the Lord. And that's true and that's right. But those who were there, part of the service, speaking to the people, they were also part of that ministry. And, I want to encourage you guys that we are part of this greater network. And there is room for individuals like yourselves to bless and to minister into different congregations. With your communities, you guys are more than welcome to arrange and to go and visit other congregations together and to go there with the mindset of serving, going to bless them, bring a prophetic word, bring a song, take scones with, or whatever, And I'm telling you, as you go, God is going to bless you. And God, you are busy storing up treasures in heaven for yourself in that sense as you go. And there's another network that we are then part of, which is an apostolic network, which reaches, beyond just Cape Town and Bloemfontein now, and I actually believe there's a Josh Gem being planted in Australia. So this is all part of the 412 network. And so we have churches that partner with us in Namibia, that's where Ruan and Ina were, in Brazil, in Australia, in the Isle of Man. I don't know all the places, there are so many. And, we are privileged to be able to sow into these congregations. We have an influence by your relationship with us. We have an influence, and you are invited to minister and to bless these congregations. And I want to give Elizabeth opportunity to shortly share on how she has contributed to one of these 412 congregations. You don't have 20 minutes?
Yeah. He knows me so well. He's like short. Okay. So I'm Elizabeth. I'm a floral designer by day and a vintage addict by night. So I started this small online business where I sell vintage and antique items. And it's just like an online shop. And God blessed the business, and it actually grew to such an extent that it carried me through COVID. So I've got amazing testimonies, but I'll keep it short. So last year sometime, 412, we partnered with a church, of I think a few churches in Zimbabwe, through 412. that associate with us. And last year there was a call for us to sow into those churches because they were going through a hectic famine, and obviously the situation in Zimbabwe, it was harsh, there was food scarce, and but the church was also growing, so they wanted to, in one area, build a structure for the church. So they asked us to partner financially and see how we can come alongside that church. And I didn't have excess money to give, but I did have my vintage business online. And I said to the Lord, okay, for a month, I'll dedicate half of the sales, the profit. I made a hashtag, Treasures for Zim, and I'll dedicate half of the sales for that month to that project. And three things that I love with the vintage that I like to find and specialize in is colored glass, blue and white Ming vases, and South African pottery. Those are items that I personally love, and it's always a guaranteed sale if I get them. But they're also very scarce items. So with the SA potteries, I would maybe find 3 or 4 a year. The Ming vases, maybe 4 a year. And that month, God opened up the heavens. I think I found 13 Lucia South African pottery items. Guaranteed sale. They just flew off. Ming vases, I think I found 5 that month in 1 month. The colored glass, I found a lady that sold her whole collection to me. And God just blessed the sales. It tripled that year, that month. And it was just so amazing to see God kind of, I think I'm partnering with him, and then he comes and partner with me, and he just opened the heavens with treasures that month. And because I made that hashtag, some of my clients would inbox me and said, okay, but what's this project you're doing? And I could share the gospel, and I could speak to them, I could share what we're doing, our church. And some of them even gave extra amounts, like, okay, this is my account for the month, but I want to give extra towards this project. And it was so amazing to see the months after that, the feedback that we got from Zimbabwe, them sowing crops, and it's growing, and they have food to give, and seeing the trucks deliver the equipment they needed to build the structures. And it's like, this is how God can just use us to sow into the nations.
If you ever want to hear testimonies of God providing, just invite Betta for dinner. You will be amazed. Yeah, no, I mean, you know, and she didn't need any of us to tell her to do that. You know, it was totally God-inspired, and she stepped out and did it, and she massively blessed a church based in Zimbabwe. And, you know, she might have lost out on making a lot of money for a business. But I think, and that's the thing, you know, that's the mystery, is like, how do we quantify how much she, you know, gained in the eternity? How much treasure did she store up for herself in heaven by being obedient in that way? I don't know. But I am convinced that it is exponentially more than she would have gained by keeping that money for herself. And how do I explain that in an environment where businesses are always optimizing and trying to make the most profit and to pay the least expenses, you know, and trying to get as much as they can out of a deal so that they can have more to do more later, you know? And I cannot give you a logical answer, but I can give you the biblical answer, and that is that you will store up more treasures in heaven. Let me read a scripture. Let Jesus tell you instead of me. It's Matthew 10, verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. A cup of water. I mean, how much does a cup of water cost you? Cassie just brought me a cup of water. And Jesus is saying, and I'm telling you, look, thank you, Cassie. But we both know there are greater sacrifices in life. There are more difficult things to do, things that require more energy. But there, and Jesus is saying, even something so insignificant, something so mundane, you know, daily we drink cups of water. Even a cup of water will be rewarded in heaven. And this is how we need to live our lives. This is how we need to see the world that is in front of us. That you are daily, weekly, storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And our hearts are very fickle things. It's very difficult to understand your heart. But Jesus makes this very clear that our heart's affection is very much drawn to where we put our time and our money. And he points it out here that if you want to and you can literally direct your heart's affection by investing in eternity, by storing up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And, you know, reading through a couple of these scriptures, I must say, you know, the fear of God really gripped my heart. Because reading a lot of these things, I realized that in many ways I am storing up for myself treasures on earth. And the biggest fear that I have is that I'm storing up more treasures on earth than I am in heaven. And again, Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, you can just go to verse 21, Rudolf. But it's basically, he tells a parable whoever translated this Bible says it's the parable of the rich fool. But basically, it's a farmer who does very well, has a great harvest, decides to build up a massive, he has to build bigger barns to store more wheat or whatever it is that he harvested. And he builds these big barns, and then Jesus says, you fool. Of this night your life is required of you. And then Jesus' comment is, in verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And, you know, it's actually scary, I think, for me to, if I look back at a week, and I look back and I cannot pinpoint a time or an event where I can honestly say that I've been enriching, you know, towards God. But I've spent 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, building up and storing up things for myself on earth. And it is a heart's position. It is a place, and it is a scary thought to think. And the reality is we have to convince ourselves that that is our default. We have to know that this is our weakness. We have to know that the flesh longs to make this life pleasant and comfortable and to provide for ourselves and our families. And these things we must do. But let it not be that we do that more than storing up riches for ourselves in heaven. We need to see eternity more than we see the temporary. We need to elevate. We need to prioritize eternal things over and above the temporary things. And so as you look at your field, as you look at your life as a field in this week, ask yourself the question, you know, how have I stored up treasures in heaven this week or even today? You know, and evaluate yourself. Evaluate your heart and where you are at so that we can build more and more towards storing up things in heaven. And it's not a salvation thing. It's not about earning more favor with God, but it is about pleasing Him. And, you know, when you love somebody, you want to please them. And God is quite clearly showing us in Scripture how we can please Him. And if we look at the field, it's things like, you know, there's weeding that has to take place. So we're removing things from our lives that are not of God. There's fertilizing and watering. So we're receiving nutrients, you know, maybe through the Word, through praying for people, through sharing Scriptures with people, through giving financially to the poor, to people in our midst who are in need, to finding rest in the Lord, resting that soil so that it can be fruitful, so that it can be good soil, and then harvesting. You know, when the fruit is ready, we need to harvest. You know, sharing the gospel with people, going out of our way. And it's not just, you know, it's not just not being weak. It's also being strong in the Lord, value, you know, standing up for the values that we believe in as Christians, forgiving people. Forgiving people is not a position of weakness or vicious, or just let me not sin today, you know. There is a positive position that you can take in this where you are actually forgiving people, where you are speaking the truth to brothers and sisters in love. That will cause growth in your field. And so I hope from what, yeah, just me rambling on and you guys listening, that you have been encouraged and inspired this morning, that on an individual level, as a family, you guys, you have a field, and that you are the one that is responsible for maintaining and keeping that field fruitful. And God will cause the growth. As you continue to water, as you continue to sow, you remain faithful in that. That is the responsibility that you have, and God will continue to cause the growth.
During the prayer meeting before the time, I just had a sense that the Lord wanted to help us simplify our lives. In the parable of the fields of the sower, where he speaks about the different fields, he says there's soil that has got the road, and there's soil that's got the rocks, and then soil that's got the weeds, and then you've got the good soil that produces the fruit. And obviously, all of us, if we think harvest, we want the good soil that brings 30, 60, and 100-fold, and so on. But the difference between the field with the weeds and the field with the that has got the good harvest is just the presence of too much growing. The field with the weeds, where there was no harvest, was not a bad soil field. It was a good soil field. There was fruitfulness. And the position that we are, we might be in a good position with our heart in the sense of, I'm ready to give myself to the Lord. I'm ready to do the Word. I'm inclined towards the Lord. But if there is just too much in that space, it steals. And I feel that our fruitfulness, for some of us, I believe it's something that the Lord wants to do this morning. Our increase of fruitfulness will be simplifying our lives. All right? Are you with me? It's like the unweeding will be like, rather than have 10 things you're doing, do 3. Make sure that it's deliberate. It's in there. And I believe that the Lord, even right now, wants to highlight things. It's not that you can say it's sinful. It's just unnecessary. It's just too much for a good field. All right.
Thanks, Gussie. So, yeah, let's... can't hear you. Sorry?
I don't think I need the mic.
But just take, you can still take it for the recording.
Oh, hello? Hi.
Okay, so for the people who don't know me, I'm also Elizabeth. and I usually don't have a shy bone in my body, but I've been so shy to come and testify. I've managed to successfully dodge it for a while now. But every time I hear a message and I'm like, was that you? Or you talk? No, it's probably fine. So about the fields, when I first met Ben John and Bernadette, it was her birthday party, and I spoke to him on besides the fire. He just got an operation, but he was so happy. I didn't get an operation, but I was so unhappy, and I didn't get it, you know? And I was speaking to him, and he told me about his church, and he was so passionate, and Bernadette's passionate, and I was like, you know, maybe I need to go there. Because I've always thought, like, I can be a Christian on my own. I don't like people much, because, you know, like, I'm a people's person, but I don't like people. I don't know how it works. It's weird. But I always believe you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So I am very picky about the people I spend time with, especially my weekends, because that's all I have, you know. And I look at people in my life now, like Olven and Emma, and I'm just like, I sit there and I'm so proud. I'm like, that's my comm leader. You know, I can't even help shouting because I'm like, if I'm the average of that, I'm fine, you know. So I spoke to Ben John there again, next to the fire, and I was like, where's your church? So I didn't ask the church's name, which was pretty silly. So I didn't know what church to look for. And then eventually I heard something around the Georgia. So I was like, okay, cool, I'm good. I don't know. And then I saw Ben John again in Checkers. And I was like, Ben John, yeah, over here. And I was like, dude, you need to tell me, where's your church? So I don't know if anyone has taken directions from him. Don't. I tried to find the church twice. I took a left, not a right. So I was there in the location, which is fine. You know, I didn't grow up rich, so I'm chilled. But I went to this very weird church, and because I was there, and the people were like, come in, no, this is where God wants you. I was like, okay, it's fine. And I didn't know what they were saying because it was in another language, but it's fine. I felt his presence. And then the next Sunday, I was like, okay, let me try again, right? So eventually, after three stops, I found the banners, and I was like, woo, you know? I was excited. And I got here, and just to give you guys a quick picture, I'm also from the Free State. So when I think of my field, I think mealies, right? But Elizabeth didn't plant mealies. Elizabeth planted grudges, and I watered it, and I gave it some fertilizer, and those grudges grew, like, really high. And they were fruitful, but they're not the nice kind of fruit, obviously. And my first Sunday here, I've said this so many times, in calm, and I don't have to say, but you guys won't understand because you guys are all Christians, so you do understand. My first Sunday here, I've been struggling with forgiving people for a very long time, hence the grudges. So I dislike my mom and my dad and my cousin for saying something when I was like 10 years old, and this person and this person. And I just had so much anger, and I remember that anger. I don't remember the good times so much, but I remember that time you told me my hair doesn't look nice, you know. And my very first Sunday here, guess what the whole thing was about? Forgiveness. And I was sitting there, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying not to cry. And I remember Sean, you still shared your testimony about your path with your father. And I was like, I've tried to forgive, so how am I supposed to forgive someone if they don't even say sorry? You know, and you spoke about that. It's like so many times I wanted to forgive someone, like I really wanted to. But like, how? Like, they're not even sorry. If I forgive them and I love them again, they'll just do it again and again because they're not sorry. And every question that I had about forgiveness was answered in that service. Like, why do I forget? Not for you, for me. Because I don't deserve to carry all of that baggage now from my friendships to a next friendship or to a next relationship or anything. And all of the questions were answered. Like, you forgive someone not because they say sorry, you know, but because your heart needs to forgive them because he forgives you. So who are you to keep a grudge over something that someone said like 20 years ago? So I started with my mom because it's the most difficult one. And I've been carrying this grudge for a really long time. Sometimes silly things, sometimes big things. You know, parents aren't perfect and I'm a teacher, so I know sometimes we don't get it exactly right. But, you know, as a child, like, your parents should have been perfect, you know? Like, they should have handled this situation better. So I spoke to my mom last Sunday. I'm getting ready for church. Little bit annoyed because I wanted to be in Armonis, and it didn't really work out, but I wanted to be there for not the right reason, so I know why it didn't work out. But I was getting ready for church, and I was like, oh, okay, let me just go. And I was literally... I was holding my keys in my hand and my mom phoned. And I was like, great. Just what I need. I'm in such a good mood. So I answered the phone because my granny lives there and, like, you know. And my mom is like, listen, I don't know why I'm calling. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know why? I'm going to be late for church, woman. And she was like, I don't know. I just felt like I needed to call you. And I don't know how it happened. But 2.5 hours later, I finally told her, like, the gazillion reasons why I strongly disliked her. And we had this powerful conversation. And she was like, you know, I didn't even know. I was like, how do you not know? I know. You should know. And I realized, even though they were things, and she apologized for things because now she knows that, you know, I remember things that she didn't even remember, and, you know, things affected me that she didn't really know was going to affect me, and she apologized for a lot of it, and I apologized for a lot of stuff I did because I was a teenage girl, so, yeah. And, you know, afterwards she said, I wish you told me this earlier because I didn't know half of the things that were between us, but we had such a thick wall between us that, you know, like, we couldn't even... We couldn't communicate. Like, if we tried to communicate, I would get angry, she would get angry. And, you know, it's just those old grudges that we held against each other. And, yo, we had a powerful conversation. I missed church because it was 2.5 hours. And after that, like, I was so exhausted and free that I slept the rest of the Sunday, and I woke up on Monday, and it's just, you know, I feel like I pulled out all of the weeds in my field, and now I can plant something, and I can testify, work with
Amen. Amen. And that's, I mean, it's so often the testimony that as God deals with these things in our lives, yeah, that there's room and space for God things to grow. So, yeah, just, and I trust in God for more testimonies like that. And, yeah, let us just pray. Let us bring these things before the Lord. And I really want to encourage you to think upon this in the week and make it part of your life. So, Father, I just want to thank you, God, that you are the one who causes growth, Lord God. And just as Lisa's testimony, Lord, Father, how you orchestrated, even through Ben John's directions, Lord God, that she would be on the Sunday that we talk about forgiveness, Lord. And Father, you are the one who directs our lives, Lord. And everything that has happened, Lord God, we are in your hands, Lord God. And we just want to declare that we trust you, God, that we believe in you, Lord, that we hold on to you, God. And I pray, Father, that you would come and work in our field, Lord God. We are your field, Lord God. And you are working in us, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be a hindrance, Lord God, to your work in our fields, Lord. Father, and I pray as we're sitting here this morning, Lord, for each one, Lord, each individual, Lord God, Father, you know each and every single one, Lord. You speak to each and every single one, Lord God. Father, each and everyone can hear your voice, Lord. And I pray, Father, that they would be led by you this week, Lord, even this day, Lord God, that you would point out the weeds that you are pulling out, Lord God, and that we would let go, Lord, so that you can come and plant new things in our lives, God. Father, I pray that we would be beneficial and fruitful to our communities, our friends, and our families in the kingdom, Lord God. That we would bring a message of hope instead of a message of despair, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for listening to us, to me. I hope God spoke to you through me. And I want to thank everyone who came through, Nicholas and Rena's family and friends. Pray that God really blesses you guys. And to all our other first-time visitors, I really pray that you're blessed. And have a lovely Sunday further. And see you guys soon. See you in the week, whenever it is.
Lord, turn his face toward